on the church calendar, so to speak. If you think about it, when we had our meeting this week, our staff meeting, we're praying. We always pray before. We have about a half hour prayer before the meeting. We're praying. And as I began to pray, I said, you know, about 2,000 years ago, there was a group of people in a room praying at this time, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, just praying, waiting for the promise, waiting, praying, because you told them to go and pray and wait. And today on the calendar is a day that we remember what went on during that time. But I want us to do more than just remember. Now, if you're not sure about the time where you need a refresher about Pentecost, it's the time that it's after the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead. He appeared to many. He walked at times with them. He ate with them. He sat with them. He taught them. Gave them instructions. And then after that 40-day period, he gathered the disciples together and he ascended back to the Father. But before he ascended back, he told them and gave them the directions on the things that they must do. And he gave them that commission that we hear about so often, to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? He gave them that. And of course, you and I weren't in the crowd. We only know what we see from the scriptures that we read. But I kind of guessed the sense that for the most part, at that point, they were, all right, let's get to it. They're chomping at the bit. Let's get to the work. Yeah, you told us to go. Yeah, we're ready to go now. Now, remember something. Those at that point that were there that are the church are truly the church. You know, we talk about the church many times beginning on Pentecost, but technically it started when he rose from the dead. You know, the cross, the resurrection, that's really when the church began. And remember, those that were with him there when he ascended to the Father, that he gave this commission to, all of those people who now were believers, they were born again. And being born again, that would mean that their sins have been washed away because they repented of their sin. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had no doubts anymore. And the other thing, the evidence to that, is that the Holy Spirit of God had come to live within them. So when Jesus gave them the commission, when he ascended back to the Father, standing there in that midst, looking up at him, were truly blood-bought saints of God with the Holy Spirit living within them. But Jesus said to them, you can't go out yet. You got to go back to Jerusalem and pray and wait for the promise. There's something more that you need. Because with all of your maybe zeal at that point, with all of the advantages that you now have in your belief system, knowing that I truly am alive and that I promise that I'll never leave you and all those good things, and even the fact that I come to live within you now, with all of that, you need more to fulfill the work, to complete the work, to do the work. You need more to go into a hostile world. You need more just to even live this life. Because the Christian life is hard to live in this world, to live the right way. So he said, go, wait, till the promise comes. Go, wait. The Bible says they devoted themselves to prayer during that time. They were praying. 10 days they were praying. During that time, they realized that they had some things that they needed to kind of clear up. And one of the things they had to clear up was, what about that dude Judas? What about him? He was one of us, but he's gone now. But like, do we replace him? Do we do something? What do we do? And Peter kind of speaks up into the group there, and he quotes initially from Psalm 69, which is a very messianic psalm. And he quotes regarding Judas, or in talking about Judas, he says, let their dwelling place, this is verse 25 of Psalm 69, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. Basically, it's a curse, and it's a curse that basically Peter is applying to Judas because he betrayed Jesus. Now, when you read that psalm prior to this, They would be like, well, okay, that's a general curse to those. And you could read that psalm about who they'd, you know, be the enemies of God, so to speak. But he says, no, this is Judas. Let his tent be empty. And then he goes on, Peter, and he begins to quote from Psalms 109. And verse 8 says, and let another one take his office. Meaning we got to replace him. And they prayed and they cast lots. And the lot fell to Matthias. And whether you think it was the right thing for them to do or not, that's what they did. That's who became, quote unquote, the 12th apostle, taking Judas's place. And you say, well, what does this all have to do with Pentecost? Well, this is prior to the time of Pentecost. But as I was praying this week and as I was reading, as Meg and I were reading the scripture, you know, if you're following our daily Bible reading plan, daily walk Bible reading plan, where are we right now? In the Psalms, right? I guess only Gloria was reading today. Nobody else knew. I said, Charles, shake his head a little bit. Psalms, right? Psalms. I'm not even going to ask you who's still reading, but I know you are. Come on. We're reading through the Psalms. And as I was reading through the Psalms, as Meg and I were reading through the Psalms together, all that kept coming to my mind, you know, continually, not only was, you know, just the context at the time, the Davidic Psalms, most of them are Psalms of David, you know, all those different things that you glean from those Psalms and all, but I kept coming back to continually Jesus, Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, his promise to return, Pentecost Sunday, the power on high, especially as I got to Psalm 16. So as I began to continue to pray about this, I said, Lord, I just want to know what you want us to see today. I want us to see Psalms. I want us to see Pentecost. So Peter quotes from those Psalms in the time before the actual day of Pentecost itself. And then you know the story. They're praying, and all of a sudden, the room was filled with the Spirit of God, a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire. And they began to praise God, and they began to speak in other languages as they burst through the doors. And they went out into the streets. They went out into the city. And the Bible says that the people were amazed by what they were witnessing, because these Galileans were all speaking in languages that they understood. They're the native languages of these people that had traveled from around the world to come and worship in Jerusalem during this time of the feast, you know, and they had come. And he says, and these people are marveling. He said, wait, we hear them in their in our own languages. How do they know our languages? How do they all know our language, our native tongues? And even more so, when they're speaking to us, we can understand them so clearly, and they're proclaiming a message. And the message was the marvelous things that God had done, that Jesus had done. They're just proclaiming, just probably giving their testimonies and talking about Jesus and what he did while he was on the earth and all these different things. And the people are like blown away, and they're like, what is this all about? And as some were questioning and some were confused, somebody starts saying, they're all just drunk. And Peter gets up in the midst, and before he quotes it from any more Psalms, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He says in verse 16, no, guys, they're not drunk, but this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he continues to speak to the crowd, Peter. And though he doesn't reference it directly, in his words, in his message to them, we see the ringings, if you will, of Psalm 22. Because he says to the people in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose of the and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it." And again, as I said, though, Psalms 22 is not quoted by Peter yet here, the echo of it is there. Psalms 22, like verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Dropping down to verse 11 of the same psalm. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I might tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Again, that Peter never quoted directly, but as he said, you, says to the crowd, you took him. You took the Messiah. You took the Christ. And you put him upon that cross. And he suffered in that manner. And you were all gathered around there, shouting at him, staring at him, mocking him, looking at him as you could see every bone in his body as he's there stretched out, hands and feet pierced. Yeah, you even remember that they were laughing at the bottom of that cross and they were casting lots for his clothes. Well, Peter goes on, and he continues to speak to the people. And then he quotes from Psalm 16, so down in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2 through 28. "For David says, concerning Jesus, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And he begins to say to the people, yeah, you crucified him. But you know, remember David. And he says David was a prophet. And David wrote in that psalm concerning Jesus that he would not be left in the tomb, that his body would not see corruption. And this is the same Jesus we're telling you about. The one that you killed, the one that you crucified, the one that you mocked, the one that you stared at, the one that you said, oh, where's God? Where is his God now? Where's he going to save him? That same one is the one he's speaking about. Because over there, it couldn't be David. Because over here, there's David's tomb. He's still with us. He's buried. He's dead. He's in the tomb. His bones are dust by now. They're corrupted. But over there, there's an empty one. There's an empty one over there. That's who David was talking about all those years ago that Jesus fulfilled. Because he's alive. And the Holy One, Jesus, would never see corruption. He goes on and begins to continue to quote from the Psalms. He quotes from Psalm 110, which may not be the most well-known psalm, but actually it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. By far, it's not even close. And in Psalm 110, Peter says here, he says in Acts 24, 34 to 35, Acts 2, 24 to 30, 34 to 35, he says, quoting from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Again, he says, David. Who's David's Lord? It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. It's not David himself. It's God. He is his Lord. And he says, You will sit at my right hand, son, until I make your enemies my footstool. So Peter declares these things in his message. And the message goes to the people's ears. And they hear this word. And we know the result. The result tells us that I don't know how big the crowd was. I have no idea. But we know that the result of his preaching, about 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God. 3,000 souls heard that message. They were cut to the heart. They said, what must we do to be saved? Well, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 souls about were entered into the kingdom of God. You know, it's very interesting because Jesus gave them that commission and told them to wait for the power, that you can't do it on your own. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that's cool about this is when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, they didn't just hang out in church. They didn't. They didn't just hang out in that room, go, oh, this is great, man, this is wonderful, and hey, you can speak that language, oh, I can speak that language too, and, oh, and you understand that Psalm 16 is referring to Jesus, oh, where'd you learn that, oh, that's good. They didn't just sit around and just talk about that, and just, they went out of the doors. They went outside, because that's where the work is. This is training ground. The work's outside. This is come to pray and to exhort and to learn and to correct and to practice and all that stuff. But the work's out there. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't come into church from time to time and hear the message and get saved. That happens. But we think, oh, we got to get them to church. No, we got to go out to them. And, you know, if there is a difference for the most part. I guess it depends where you go to church or where you maybe minister or whatever, different pastors, different church, different locations. But for the most part, when whoever gets up to speak on a Sunday morning or maybe a midweek service, for the most part, it's a friendly crowd. At least friendly from the standpoint of we kind of believe the same things. When you say something from the Word of God, they say amen. Sometimes just stare at you like you don't even know what you're saying. But you're mostly amongst friendly environment, in a friendly environment for the most part. Now, it still takes, you know, courage and, you know, where's Zeke? He's in the back room? Yeah, Zeke, he shared with us a couple weeks ago, and then Jacob shared this week on Tuesday nights. You know, I've been encouraging the group, our fellowship group, to just take a few minutes to share their story, their testimony, things like that. And Ezekiel came up to me because Cindy's not here today. She did it months back, and then there was a big gap. Nobody said, no. So then Ezekiel came to me and said, I'd like to share with the group. And he did a really nice job, and it was like his first time really speaking that way. And, you know, and sometimes it's intimidating speaking in front of even people that are friendly, you know, your people. But and I said after he was done, you know, I said he did a good job. It takes a lot of courage to do that. And it does. And I'm glad he did it. It takes courage for Jake to get up. It takes courage anytime we're going to get up and share the Word of God. Even before friendly folks. But you're not always going to be in front of friendly folks. Unless that's what you want to do. It's going to hang out among friendly folks. But our job is to go into the world. Go ye into all the world. He didn't say go ye to every church. He didn't say go ye to every gathering of believers. He said go into the world. I've had to preach some messages in very hostile environments. Very hostile environments. You could feel not only the physical things, but you can feel the spiritual. I preached in some places where I had people, I mean, giving me, you know, death stares. I had people get up and start huffing and I've had people from the back of the room start going, yes. Oh, I mean, I'm serious. I'm not playing. I've had even worse. See, Jesus knew that's the way it's going to be when he go deal with the people. By the way, a lot of churches, they do this too. That's another message for a different group for another time. I'm talking about the difference of staying in church, hearing the word of God, being blessed, and just having a good old time in church. Hey, this is cool. All right, fine. You know what? But there's doors. Tracy, do me a favor. Open that door. Open the door. Yeah, I'm serious. It won't ring or nothing like that. There's a whole world. Open it up. Open up. There's a whole world out there. You guys know that? That's where you kind of came in from. After this is over in a little while, we got to go back out there, don't we? But do we go out there just kind of like the way we came in, or we put back on the, you can shut it down, thanks, Chase. You put back on the world, guys. Oh, I got my church. I got my church. Now I can go back into my world disguise again. Just go in there undercover. Undercover Jesus freak. Yeah. See, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they burst through the doors. And they went out into a crowd, the same crowd that had come from all different parts. And a lot of them were there on the day Jesus was crucified. They were there the week before, many of the same people. They were the ones that were saying, crucify him. They were the ones that were shooting the lip, if you will, and saying words to him. You know, always, anytime there was a crowd of people, you know who else was amongst that crowd? The religious people, the ones that put Jesus on trial. Brought him to the Romans for Pilate's death certificate. They're always around there. They went out into enemy territory with boldness. With boldness. Peter says to the group, you killed him. He said, you did it. You killed him. He said, but guess what? He still loves you. Yeah, we'll even say that maybe it wasn't premeditated murder, but it was definitely manslaughter. But guess what? You're still guilty of his death. But if you repent of your sin, the same Jesus you crucified will forgive you. But it takes boldness to look people in the eye and go, you did it. You killed them. It's one to tell the story, well, who killed him, the Jews or the Romans? Let's have a discussion. Who killed him? No, you killed him. You did it. What are you talking about? I'm no murderer. Yeah, you are. Because we all were. It takes boldness. You need God's power to do that work. We try so many times to do it in our own strength. We try so many times to do it in our own. We have computers. We have Google Translate. We have AI, which you can now say to an AI program, give me a sermon about the Psalms and Pentecost. And it'll go and faster than you could blink. Got all that stuff. We got mechanisms. We got, promotional stuff. And you know what? We can have all that stuff and more, and if we don't have God's power, we ain't got nothing. We have nothing. I didn't mention this over in Jersey, but I just thought about this now, came to my mind now. I get all kind of stuff in my inbox, But this one caught my eye this week. It was a quote from John Wesley, guy started Methodist. But he was a real on-fire believer, he really was. And I can't give you the whole quote from memory, but basically he said, this was when in the latter part of his life, I think before his passing, he said his greatest fear was not that one day there may not be the Methodist or whatever, that group. He says, that's not my fear. He says, my fear is they will still be around and they will have no power of God in the midst. He said, that's my fear. That form of godliness, but no power. The dressings, but no power. See, Jesus said to the church who had the Spirit of God within them, yeah, you believe now, you have it, but you need more to go out into this world. First, to live it. Because you know what? The world smells a hypocrite, man. So you got to be living it before you can really talk it. So to live it, you need me pouring out my power upon you. And you need that so that you can live it. So then when you testify, they look at you and they go, yeah, they're speaking from what they know. Even when they fail and mess up, they believe in his forgiveness and his grace. So they went out to the hostile world. And I don't know how many heard it, but 3,000 got saved. You know, but it doesn't even end there. I want to give you a couple more real quick, some Psalms, because the work continued. You read in chapter 4 and going forward. You know, you read during the week of Jesus' final week on earth where Jesus quotes from Psalm 118 himself. You know, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It quoted from, you know, he says that in Matthew 21. But the work didn't just happen on Pentecost Sunday, and then they went back to normal church and said, oh, we got 3,000 now. We can stop the pledge drive. We got 3,000. That's great. No, they continued doing the work. And a little later, we see John and Peter. And you know where they're going? They're going to the temple because it was a hub of the community activities. People would go there for prayer and offer sacrifices because they were still doing all that then because, you know, the temple was still there and there were only 3,000 believers, you know. So the people were going there. This is a great place for us to go and be undercover Christians, right? No. Because as they go to the temple at the time of prayer, they meet a dude, a poor dude who was lame and he was there and he was begging and he says, give me something, a couple pennies. And they fix their eye upon him. You know the story. Silver and gold we have none. But of what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. The dude walks. The people. Yeah. But the hostiles amongst them, which they were, the people that had just crucified Jesus not that long ago, take them and arrest them. Threaten them. Tell them. And Peter quotes the same 118 verse 22 to the people. He says, this Jesus, he tells now the same group, the actual group that really did crucify Jesus, not just the general crowd on the day of Pentecost. He's talking now to the same Sanhedrin, the same group that are the ones that put him to death. He says, this Jesus whom you have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. Marvelous. He could say that to the same ones that crucified his Lord not that long ago, knowing that they had the same power to put him to death too. And he could say that to their face. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You threw him away like nothing. And he is the cornerstone upon this cornerstone. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Well, they threaten them, tell them never to speak in Jesus' name anymore. And when he goes back amongst the more friendly group, his own, the rest of the disciples, they lift their voice together, they praise the Lord, and they say, quoting from Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. He says, you know what? This is what they're doing right now, Jesus. You said it all those years ago in the psalm and we're seeing it being played out in our own eyes right now, the fulfillment, partial fulfillment of your word. See, what was happening to them is these believers who were washed in the blood of Jesus, had the Holy Spirit within them, had now the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating their hearts and minds, that they were seeing. The Holy Spirit was illuminating to them the Old Testament through the Psalms, primarily in this particular case. I think it's 6 times the Psalms are quoted in those few, the 4 chapters are 6 quotes from Psalms right there, into their minds, and they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing the fulfillment. They're having an experience like the Emmaus Road disciples. Remember that? This is before Pentecost. This is before Jesus, you know, ascended back. But they're walking down the road, you know, all dejected and all because Jesus had died. Their Messiah, you know, the Christ was dead. The promise, all this stuff. And Jesus walks up behind them, asks them why they were so, you know, why are you so sad? And they said, where you been, man? Don't you know what's going on around here? And Jesus now begins to give them this great Bible study, opening up to their minds all the Old Testament scriptures where he is. He's showing himself, revealing Jesus and all of this. You know, their hearts burned within them. That's what's happening to them now. They're seeing the Old Testament come alive. Wow. And they went out into a crazy world, a hostile world, with the power of God to finish the work that he sent them to do to make a difference. You may think, I'll never talk to 30 people, let alone 3,000. Doesn't matter. How about the one? How about in your house? Amongst your kids, your grandkids, your spouse? That could be some real hostile audiences, I'm telling you. Whew. You might think, oh, home is a haven. Yeah, especially as a Christian, you might be the only one in the house, and it's a hostile place. But you have to have boldness to live that life before them, to bring that message to them, even when they can hate you for it. Your coworkers, schoolmates, you know, neighbors. It's a hostile world. But we're called to go out into it. We're called to come into church to be equipped to go back out. But we need the power. We need that power. I know God has not changed. I know that. His word says it. Any power that's lacking today is on us. Not that you... I'm not even questioning, well, it's between you and God whether you're truly born again or not. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I bring the message and, you know, I trust the rest of the Holy Spirit to do his work in every heart. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation today. I'm questioning the fact of whether or not you and I are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled in us of the Holy Spirit that he promised not only once, but every day. The New Testament tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Continually. Because you know why? The job continues every day. And it's going to continue until he takes you home individually or calls us all home corporately. Until the end of the church age. There is a world out there that he left us here to share the gospel with. But we need to do it in his power. And we keep doing it in our own strength. And we get tired and weary and burn out. Oh, Lord, we need power today. See, the message titled today is Psalms, Pentecost, and us. Because if this was just a history lesson, we would learn a few things. And if it was a motivational speech, you might get rah-rah even for a minute. Hey! But it's more than that. It's a reminder of what happened all those years ago that Peter said to the crowd, this is not only just for you, this is for all them that believe. The same power is available to be poured out upon your people. So if there's anything, it's us that's not seeking. It's us that are too distracted. Do you know they passed a law, was signed into the law, I think today or yesterday, now in Pennsylvania, distracted driving law? Some of you heard about it. They're only doing it with cell phones and all, which I don't understand because I find more problem with people eating hoagies while they're driving and drinking coffee and driving like this, yelling at their kids and never turn around. They're still driving. You know? I don't mean light of that. It's, you know, I understand the thing, but they limit it to cell phones. But distracted driving, because guess what? It kills people, doesn't it? I mean, you drive, you should keep your eyes on the road and, you know, be aware of your surroundings, right? You have a lethal weapon at that you're operating. So distractions can be a bad thing. You know, I was also thinking today, not thinking, I also heard a message earlier in the week, or actually maybe the end of last week, I don't remember when it was, and the pastor, I only caught a very small part of it in the car, but it was a very recent message, and he was referring to the times in which we live now, and part of what his message was about, he says, you know, they're proving even scientifically now that we, our bodies, our minds, our psyches, are not built to handle all the stuff that comes into us. We got more stuff coming at us, and we were never built to get all this stuff. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you. It comes in from everything and everywhere. It's on your phones and computers and your televisions and on the things, and we got bam, 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 bam. We're not built to handle it. That's why the Bible tells us in the last days there's that propensity within the church for our love to grow cold, because we're going to start losing our empathy, because all we're getting hit. How many times can we be shocked about something that happens? How many times can we hear about another situation? How many times, you know what I mean? Boom, 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 boom. So the distractions don't have to be just that the Phillies are on a losing streak. That's a distraction. Okay. No, it could be just the fact that we're getting bombarded. And like Martha, we're too encumbered about too many things. Oh, what's Elon Musk going to say about Trump today now? I don't know, but it's too much. Lord, we got to clear the decks. We're so encumbered like Martha about so many different things. And, you know, some of those things we have to do. And, yes, sometimes you do have to watch the news. And sometimes you have to. But there's so many times where you're so encumbered about so many things that we have to be like Mary and say, no, Lord, we're going to sit at your feet. We're going to choose the better thing. We need to clear our hearts and minds of all this junk, this distractions. We need to put down our idols, lay them down, and sit at your feet. And to seek your face and humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, fill us with your power so that we can go out and finish the job. Because we don't know how much time we got left. Do we? But he left us here to finish it. And we need his power. So like last week, I'm just going to really close by reading a portion of scripture. Just no comment. Just let the Holy Spirit just speak to our hearts about what went on not only that day on the day of Pentecost, but what they did after and what we need to be doing today, because it's not just a history lesson, it's for us today. Acts 2:37-47. Now, when they heard this is the crowd, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, thank you for your words, the words of eternal life, the words that we trust today, according to your promise, would not return void. Father, if we just learned some history today and we just had just a recollection of what took place all those years ago, then, Father, we missed the whole point. Father, this is a recollection, but a remembrance, so that we realize, Father, what you began all those years ago, you desire to continue today in the year 2025 on June the 8th, on this Pentecost Sunday. Father, we admit confess our worldliness. We confess our reliance on other things. Oh, Father, Peter didn't have, I don't think, Father, a class on homiletics. He didn't have the tools that we have today, but he had one thing, Father, we don't always take advantage of, and that's your power. Father, let us lay down our things and seek your face and seek your power. Help us to humble ourselves, to admit that we cannot do it in our own strength and power, that we cannot do it with all of our gadgets and gizmos. Father, they're tools that maybe we can utilize, but we need your power. So, Father, free us from the distractions. Let us turn our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts away from the distractions and come to sit at your feet and sit at the place where you will show us the better things, the better way. And Lord, as we do humble ourselves, as we repent, we seek your face. And we ask, Lord God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, that we may complete this work that you've left us here to do. So, Father, help us today not to look into the other one, but to look into our own hearts and see where we need to be in response to this. And let us take the appropriate action today as your Holy Spirit would illuminate your words to our hearts and give us a message that we need to hear in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song one more time. But don't just rush out. Encourage one another. Come up for prayer if you'd like. Spend some time to repent and seek his face and pray for his filling in your life.